Awesome, man. I tell you what, that'll make you start tithing, man. You know, you get a woman, you get a new job, double your salary. Hey, before I get started, one of the biggest things that I recognize is as a minister, and by the way, I think we're all ministers that have referred to and called Jesus as Lord. I think one of the greatest ministries I do is to my kids. Noah is in the Bible because he built an ark. Okay, that was pretty serious undertaking. No Home Depot, no little shops you can go to. But you know what? The reason why he made Hebrews 11, that's the Faith Hall of Fame, is because he saved his family. When it's all said and done, that's all a man did, really. I mean, he built an ark. That's good. But there have been a lot of people that have built airplanes. They've built a lot of different things. They're not remembered in the Bible. But when it's all said and done, when the waves, the storm, the flood came, his family made it. So I figure, amen, if Noah can make first ballot, come on, Hebrews 11, Bible Hall of Fame, then maybe when they have a second or third ballot for the Hall of Fame, you know, maybe we can make it because we made sure. I'm going to have my son just come and share with you for a minute. When he was in sixth grade, from first grade to sixth grade, he was at a public school. He went to William Carey Academy when he was in kindergarten. I was on staff at Harvest Rock down in Southern California. Then at middle school, or at seventh and eighth grade, he went to a Christian school, and now he's at a secularized Catholic school. But he's in sixth grade. Kids were coming back from school, and they each were given about 5 minutes to present in front of the class what's the most important thing in your life. So sixth graders, I mean, come on, you're a sixth grader. What's the most important thing in your life? You know, I don't know, back at that day, you know, Pokemon, you know, I don't know, what's the most important. So kids are talking about, you know, they're whatever, the Sony PlayStation. What's the most important thing you did? You know, my this, my that. Some sixth grader said, my girlfriend. You know, it's like, no, son, you don't, the most important thing in your life ought not be your girlfriend, right? That's teenage pregnancy waiting to happen, right? And it came to Brandon. He had 5 minutes, so he stood up, and he said, as a sixth grader in his public school, Pine Valley Middle School, he said, the most important thing in my life is Jesus Christ. And he said, let me tell you why. And he started talking about Jesus. And then in his 5 minutes, he said, basically, because if you don't commit your life to Jesus Christ, he comes to save you. Because without Jesus Christ, you don't make it to heaven. And if you don't make it to heaven, that means you go to hell. And that's not good. You know, and so he's sharing. And so he sits down, and a dude walks over to him after his 5 minute thing. And the teacher is like, Brandon, that's very good. You know. So one kid came over to him. He said, hey, man, would you pray with me, man? I want that. So Brandon ended up praying with this kid. This is a public school right after class. And then another dude walks over and he said, hey, man, me too. Get me in that, man. So right on the spot, in a little 5 minute, most important thing in your life, he leads two kids to the Lord. And I really mean this when I say, even as a 17-year-old kid, Brandon is one of the greatest soul winners I know. In kindergarten, 5 years of age, I was working out at a health club. I put him in a little, you know, daddy daycare thing, whatever that thing is called, you know. And a little kid was acting bad, and Brandon said to the kid, you don't have to act bad because Jesus can help you be good. He says, let me pray with you right now. And he led that 5-year-old kid to the Lord that was acting a brat in a daddy daycare thing, you know. So I am so excited to introduce my son to you. Brandon, why don't you come up here and share with me.
I'm getting flashbacks over here. That's back in the day. That's like 17 years ago. That's a long time ago. But, I slept really good last night. I don't know about you guys, but I woke up this morning, and I looked outside, and I saw the sun rising and the water and everything, and I was just in awe of just the beauty of God's creation. It's just like, just to think of how creative he is, that the mere heavens and the stars are just on the edges of his creativity. There's so much more that he's capable of doing, but yeah, I just want to share that with you. But in John 3:34, this is kind of something God put on my heart. You guys could go there. But I think it's cool how you guys, the conference is named Double Portion, and that just shows just a couple things. Obviously, how much you're wanting of God, but I think it also speaks of the level of hunger that we have in order to receive that double portion. In John 3:34, it says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. we will receive God as much as we are hungry. Here it says God doesn't, he doesn't give the Spirit by measure. So therefore, he's not saying, all right, Pastor Sam, I'm going to give you I'm going to give you a liter of the Spirit, and I'm going to give you just a little bottle of the Spirit. You know, it's us, we put the measure on God. So it's according to how much we want of him, we're going to get filled up. I mean, there's countless times in the Word where it says, for example, Psalms 107:9, for he fills the hungry soul. And in, let me find this. And of course, in Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I just think it's so important that we just place ourselves in a spot of just being hungry and thirsty for God, for we're going to be filled. You know, it's like if you go to a restaurant and they give you a cup of water, they give you a cup of Sprite, because that's my favorite. They give you some Sprite on the table. If it's still full, they're not going to come back and fill it up. It's only when you drink it and it's empty, then that's when they're going to come back and fill it up. You know, if they glance at your table and the glass is still full, they're just going to say, all right, he's obviously not thirsty, then we'll just wait till he finishes that up. So hours later, if you haven't drank that cup of Sprite or water, they're not going to fill it up. And I think that's also the same thing with God, you know. If what he's given us, if we don't empty ourselves and we're not hungry for more, he's not going to fill us up. You know, and so I think it's so important in order for us to get a double portion and really receive all that God has for us, we have to redeem this time here at double portion, but we just have to be hungry. We just have to put ourselves out there and just say, God, I just want all of you. You know, I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes, and I just crave Jesus just so much. I just want to be so full of Jesus. My heart just burns with this love that just wants to consume God. I just want all of God. You know, and I know that would just blow me up if I received all of God at the same time, you know. That would just be overwhelming. But, you know, I think that God is going to reward that, you know. And when we have just that burning love, that burning passion for Jesus, and we're filled, we want that, it increases. Our hunger increases. When we receive more of God, it's only natural for you to want more of God, you know. And so I really challenge you guys these next couple of days when we're here, just to really go after God. I promise you won't be disappointed at all. If you really hunger and thirst for God, he's going to fill you up. And when you get filled up, you're changed forever. You're marked by his love. And so let me pray over you guys. Lord, we just come here before you today asking that you'd fill us up. God, just fill us with a new fire. God, a new passion for you. Jesus, we hunger and thirst for you. We ask that you would come. God, we need you. We want you. God, we have to have you. God, we got to have you today. God, nothing else will do. God, we don't want to just come in here, God, and just sing worship songs, God, and just hear what Sean says. But God, we want to experience you. God, we want to encounter with you. God, because we know other than that, God, nothing else is going to satisfy. So Lord, we lay our hearts down, God, and we hunger and thirst for you. Jesus, we want to be filled today. Amen. Thanks, guys.
If you got a Bible, go to 2 Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 6, all that, and he can dunk too, a basketball. Come on now. 2 Kings, chapter 6. As you're going there, each of these sessions, I'm just making you aware that we've got some product out there. We got a 2-CD set. I call it Driven by Defiant Faith. And I talk about Caleb at 85 years of age. The guy stands in front of a mountain that's inhabited by 10 to 12 foot tall people. The Anakim literally move later on to the area of Gath. Goliath was the runt of the family at 9 foot 9 inches. Scholars say they were probably between 10 and 12 feet tall. 85-year-old man sees a race of people that on the average is 11 feet tall, and he says, that's my mountain because God promised it. I don't care if any of the rest of you fight with me. Scholars also tell us Caleb was 5.5 feet tall. So he's about to fight people twice his height. You're 85 years of age. You could get senior citizen discount at, you know, major restaurants across the world, but the guy has defiant faith. And I really believe in this generation, God wants to raise up people that against all odds, because here's a phrase I love to say, inspiration changes the odds. When you're inspired by God, you could be a little boy and you can have Goliath in front of you, and Goliath ought to be the one running. So we've got 2 CDs on that, and then we've got a 4-CD set on spiritual gifts. This is really one of one of the better movers of our product that we have, and I'm a real stickler. I don't put out anything if I don't believe it's got to pass a test. So these are four CD set, and it's about how to stir up the gifts of God, particularly the revelatory gifts, gift of prophecy, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and we also threw in the gift of faith and working a miracle. So it's power gifts and revelatory gifts. But this is about us being Jesus. We know we're not Jesus, but we are his body. We represent him on planet Earth. And anyone that represents Jesus, people ought to see the works that Jesus did in us. And I'm a big, big person in that area. So we've got that over there at the table. All right, 2 Kings. You guys doing all right? Come on, man. I felt just something different this morning. We had a breakthrough. My wife leans over and she says, it feels different this morning. And I just feel like God just, you know, there is a hunger in this room. There are people that are just saying, okay, God, it's like we just shook off something and we're ready to run in God. So I'm excited. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. We talked last night about Elisha, S-H-S-H-A. He was the student, and we talked about the mentor master, the great prophet Elijah, He got caught up in a whirlwind, took to heaven. So now, here is the guy remaining that has the double portion. So let's look at some things as it relates to how the double portion ought to look in our lives. All right. 2 Kings chapter 6, 13 says, so he said, go and see where he is. I'll explain this because we're jumping in the middle of something. That I may send him and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said, alas, my master, what shall I do? So he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Somebody say, open my eyes that I may see. He says, open the eyes, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and the chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, here is the story. There's a king of Syria, and this king of Syria has been launching attacks on God's people, the Israelites. So what he would do is, you could just picture this king. He gets together in his boardroom, and he's putting out his, you know, strategy for how he's going to attack Israel. He gets his military leaders around him, and maybe he's got his pointer stick. I don't know, because they didn't have a little red pen light, right? So he's pointing here. We're going to hit him there. And then after this, I want us to marshal our forces, and we're going to hit him here, and then we're going to hit him there. He says, okay, you guys go do it. And so then all his military strategists would tell their generals, they would go and they would show up to attack Israel at those precise points. But what the king did not know, the king of Syria, is that Elisha, that had a double portion, he was connected with God. And so God would give him the battle plans as he was in prayer. God would show him the strategy of their enemies. And so Elisha would go over to the king of Israel and say, hey, man, you might want to have some more troops over there about tomorrow at 7 o'clock, man, because they're about to hit you up there, all right? You might want to get some more people here. Hey, back off of this area. Make sure you've got, and whenever the king of Syria would attack, they were ready for him. So the king of Syria says, okay, there is somebody in our midst that must be a snitch, because every time we plot to attack, they're already ready for us. So somebody here is a double agent, and, you know, we're going to find out who it is. So one of his guys says, oh, king, let me let you know, none of us are traitors, but Israel has a guy, a prophet, that what you speak in your bedchambers, God speaks to him, and he's well aware of what's going on. So the king says, okay, I want you to get chariots and horsemen. Now get this. You're trying to surprise attack. You're trying to launch a surprise attack on a guy that's not surprised by any attack. Go figure this, right? Hey, I want you to go surprise him. The reason why you're after him is that he's so sensitive to God that whatever you're doing, he's not surprised by it, but you're going to surprise attack him, right? That's sin is dumb, right? Let me just tell you that. So we're going to surprise attack him. So he sent horses and chariots, and I guess by the way this is situated, he's kind of in a little bungalow with a mountainside that surrounds him. And so they go and they surround his bungalow with horses and chariots. Now, stop. Let me tell you something. If you're in the natural, right? If this is a movie, this is about to be a massacre, right? You send in a whole army of people, and all we know in that bungalow is there's two guys, Elisha and his servant. Two guys. Scholars say there were probably 10,000 soldiers minimally. Two against 10,000. How many of you know that's not good odds, right? You go, you know what? Maybe we ought to have a retreat route in this. So this is the background. Let me tell you this. Here is the word that I felt like the Lord gave me, and I want to hit this and hit this really hard. Greater sensitivity is going to be required in the coming day to appropriate and communicate the things that God is releasing. Let me say that again. Greater sensitivity is going to be required in the days to come to appropriate, that means to receive what God's got, communicate, that means to dispense. Greater sensitivity is going to be required to appropriate and communicate the things that God is releasing. So this is the thing that I want to tell you. Now is not the time to be spiritually dull or insensitive. The Lord wants you to be aware. One of the greatest gifts, I think, of Christianity, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and fills you with His Spirit, because you can't talk about double portion if you're not filled with God's Spirit. That is a phrase that would apply to people filled by His Spirit. And one of the things when you're filled by God's Spirit is God makes you aware of the spirit realm. We live in a day where a lot of people, last night I was watching in the room when I got back, I get a little wired after a service, so I'm sitting there, and they got these psychics on one of the network channels here in the Namsha Hotel, and they're showing the psychic, and the psychic is exercising psychic powers. I remember reading an article on American Online, my web browser, and then I end up seeing a thing on it done on television about this lady. She only takes 6 clients. She's a clairvoyant. She operates, you know, in really divination. But she's called in by major corporations and firms, and she advises them about things that are going to happen in the market. And evidently, she's getting paid pretty good by basis of their showing her house. I mean, it was like the lifestyles of the rich and famous here. And I thought, we are in an hour right now where sensitivity to the spirit realm is the technology of the future. And we as believers, especially people talking about having double portion, we ought not be caught dull or desensitized when God wants to show us visions. He wants us to be aware of things. I had an experience, an encounter one time. I was doing a youth conference in Chicago area. A kid had some serious issues. Initially, I thought that's all he had was some issues, but I found out his issues were demons, right? So this kid comes up to me. And he says, hey, I've got problems. I kind of wanted to come talk to you, but they won't let me. And so I thought, there must be a group of kids here that are bullying this kid that are not allowing this kid to come receive prayer. And I'm thinking, what kids are in this conference is going to keep a kid? Man, let me go, you know, give him a spanking or something. You know, I mean, I wasn't going to do that. But the guy says, basically to me, they're here. They're here. So I knew it's not physical people that are holding him back. Their spiritual entity, there is a demonic oppression in his life, and it's got such a hold on him, he can actually hear their voice. So I said, we need to pray and get this guy free. Now, do you guys understand that when a person is demonized, you can't sit and get psychotherapy and talk a demon out? How many of you understand that? You're not going to talk a demon out. Demons don't respect your psychological degree. Your degree in psychology is you got from the major university. Demons only respect the name of Jesus. Am I right? So this kid was demonized. It's not that he had a bad diet. It's not that he had a weird chromosome or chemical imbalance. This guy just didn't have multiple personalities. He was demonized. The Bible is very, very clear on that. I believe the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more that realm is going to be evident in front of us. We're going to see people filled with God. We're going to see people filled with the devil. And the world will be able to sense the difference in the distinction between the two. So I grab this kid, and I'm bringing him into a room. As I'm bringing him into a room, it's a long story. I just want to get to one part because of our time. As I'm pulling him into the room, they say, it's not the kid's voice. This is probably a 17-year-old kid. He's probably about 6'1". He's probably about 175, 180. Probably about 6'2". Looked like he's a little bit taller than me, about the same weight. But he's, you know, you could tell he was a scrappy kid. I'm pulling him, and I'm holding by the hand because I'm on a platform. Like, say I'm up here, I'm recognizing he needs deliverance. I don't want this to be a public event, right? How many of you know this kid, God wants to protect this kid's dignity. So I'm taking him into a back room. As I'm taking him in the back room, I hear this: "We will kill you." But let me tell you how I heard it. It sounded more like this: "We will kill you." And I'm thinking, where did that sound come from? Somebody, I'm being punked by Ashton Kutcher, man. That's what's going on right now. Where you at, Ashton? You know what I mean? I turn, and this kid's face is so contorted, you could just see dark blotches on this kid's face. The voices that are coming out of him doesn't sound like one voice. You know, if I'm talking to you right now, Morgan, you say, hello. Hello. See, that was one voice. You know, I heard that hello. When this guy is saying, "We will kill you," it sounds like four voices coming out of his mouth. I've seen kids do beatboxes and do four different beats, but I didn't see nobody come out with four different voices, right? This is different than this is different, right? He's grabbing my hand, and as I'm right there about to pull him in the door, and he says, "We will kill you," I let go of his hand, man. I'm like, and I'm turning and I'm looking at him. So we get in this room. We're in a dark room. I cannot find a light switch. I'm trying to find a light switch, but who's ever made this side room? Say there's a door right there. There is a door right there. Say there was a room in there. I'm taking him in this room, and it's totally dark. There's one little window up at the top. I'm trying to find the light switch. Now, usually, there's a light switch that's about belly button height right when you walk into a door, to the left or to the right. So, you know, you go in a dark room, you haven't been there, you're just kind of feeling, right? So I'm kind of feeling, trying to find a light switch. I'm not finding no light switch. And the guy's going, "We will kill you. We will kill you." I'm not kidding. He started doing a monkey move. Like, Curious George, dude. I mean, it was, and I'm trying to find a light switch because I need the light so I can see. You know, I'm like a doctor about to do operation, right? I'm about to see Jesus set you free. We're going to get them devils out of you, boy. You know, and so, but I can't find a light switch, and he starts moving towards me. "We will kill." Now, let me stop and say this. If you are in that position and you don't have a double portion, you better find the nearest exit and start running as fast as you can, right? Because you can't beat up the demon by yourself in the flesh. Flesh will always be defeated by the demonic realm. It's only the anointing of God, the Bible says, that destroys the yoke. The Bible says a strong man, speaking of a demonic power, has jurisdiction over his house until one who is stronger, that would be Jesus, or the anointing of Jesus, comes, takes away the armor in which he's relied, and collects his spoil. It's another way of saying the only way to take stuff back that the devil has taken is that you have to walk in the power of God. If you don't walk in the power of God, the devil's going to win that fight every single time. So this kid's in the room, can't find a light switch. Lightning, I said, in the name of Jesus, I break that power in Jesus' name. You come out. As soon as I said it, lightning flashed. I could see, remember, there's a little window. Lightning flashed. All the power went out all over there. Imagine right here, we're at the Namsha Hotel, and all of a sudden, I just happen to be ministering deliverance. Coincidentally, I say, in the name of Jesus, I break that power over you. And when I say that, lightning flashes, and all the power goes out all over the whole facility. You might say that's a coincidence, right? I looked in Heaven's Dictionary one time, for real, and it does not have coincidence in Heaven's Dictionary. There's no such, no, I'm kidding. God says that the steps of the righteous are ordained. That when you walk with God, your steps are scripted. That God has marked out the map. It was destined that I would be in a dark room with a demonized boy with no light, lightning flashes, and that is dark. Now, this is what I want to get to because I want to make this next point. And let me give you three things that I think is important. Write this down and I'll finish the story. Awareness of unseen things is a crucial aspect of the Christian walk. Write that down. Awareness of unseen things is a crucial aspect of the Christian walk. To be unaware of the realities of that realm means you will be vulnerable to attacks that come from that realm. Awareness of that realm. There's a spiritual realm right now. And in fact, the spiritual reality is greater than the natural reality because things manifest in the natural because they were first a reality in the spirit realm. People that want to tap into that and dabble in the occult and go that area, that realm is real, it's just that it's not truth. Truth is the realm of righteousness in the spirit where God dwells, his kingdom, but we also know there's a kingdom of darkness, light and darkness. Jesus told a group of people, "You're of your father, the devil." That meant you are in that realm, but your leadership and guidance and direction is coming from darkness. but I'm bringing light. Second thing I want to tell you, and this is so important, as you learn to see differently, you will be empowered to walk differently. As you see differently, you will be empowered to walk differently. That one of the things in John 5, 19, 20, Jesus said, the Son could do nothing of himself, but only that which he sees the Father do. And that which the Father does, the Son does likewise, because the Father shows the Son all things and will show you greater works than these you may marvel. So Jesus was able to cooperate with God because he saw that realm. Every single miracle Jesus did, every power demonstration Jesus was involved with, when cancer left, or I guess it was leprosy, left folks' body, the lame walk, the dumb talk, the blind see, it was because Jesus saw. And when you are able to see differently, you're able to walk differently. One of my prayers daily, if not hourly, is, Father, show me what it is you're doing so I can put my hand to what you're doing. Because if I put my hand to what the Father's doing, that means there's going to be a miracle in somebody's life. Your marketplace post, your area where you live, your friends, your social network could be revolutionized if you begin to learn to see differently. And a double portion, Elijah is about, once he received his double portion, what began to happen is he became more aware of this unseen realm. And third of all, and it's kind of in another direction, but it's the third principle I want to bring out, oppression alters one's view of life. When anyone sits under oppression, you don't see that realm properly. There's distortion. Anytime you allow oppression to sit on your life, whether that's fear, whether that's pride, whether that's a lie of the enemy in terms of your worth, whether that's a spirit of lust, a spirit of addiction to some drug, whatever it is, the occult, some background where you've dabbled in the demonic or divination. Anytime oppression sits on you, it alters your view because sin distorts your vision. Adam and Eve in the garden, they saw in the spirit, they saw God walking in the cool of the garden, they walked with God. That realm was so real, but yet at the same time, they named the animals, so they're seeing things in the natural. Animal didn't have a spirit, right? There should have been an amen on that. Animals don't have spirits, right? Okay, good, good. So they can. She was seeing in the natural. Adam and Eve were seeing in the natural, but they were seeing God. They're seeing in the spirit. Their ability to coexist in both worlds at the same time fascinates me. And I think, what if Adam and Eve would have never fallen? What would our life be like right now? I think about that sometimes. The moment she bit the fruit, her vision fell. She no longer saw the glory covenant. So they're, you know, like, oops, get us some fig leaves. You know, come back. And, hey, check me out. Model runway. I got my fig leaf. No, I'm just teasing. They begin to lose vision in that area. And all of a sudden, they begin to live based on natural circumstances. And they begin to live by sight, not by faith. But God had a plan. Somebody say, God had a plan. Joel promises that when God would pour out his spirit, one of the things that would happen is that our eyes would begin to see spiritual realities again. I'm in this room, dark room, this demonized boy. Short, condensed version of it. This demonized boy, the demon in him, calls on a demonic horde to come and attack me. So he says to me, he's looking at me, and he's looking pretty crazy. I know I'm probably freaking somebody out, but this happened to me. And I believe that when things happen and we can, you know, I've got a biblical grid to come at you with this thing, I need to make you aware of it, because to hide the truth or reality from people doesn't serve them well. That's what I've found. So I know that sometimes it stretches people, but that's good. Stretching is good. They said, this boy says, we will kill you. He already said that. I had come against that power. The power went out. We had kind of gone back and forth a little bit, and I was trying to find a key in a situation. I needed to be made more aware of the spiritual realm, because there was my weaponry to see the boy get free. The demon said, we are calling on demonic hordes, and we will kill you. And the moment, I am not exaggerating, the moment he did it, immediately in this small room I was in, it began to smell like burnt sulfur. It stunk bad, bad. I mean, it stunk like nauseous, like bad, right? The temperature in the room dropped to, it was chilly, whereas this was like a warm, I think it was a summertime. It was like a hot night in Chicago. Chicago can get a lot of humidity, like Hong Kong, right? It's hot. But all of a sudden, and remember, the power is out, so we're not getting AC. Chill drop, stunk like sulfur, Sean, did that really happen in the natural? Was your spiritual senses open to it? I don't know, but this was my observation. I believe when the anointing of God comes, it could even heighten your natural senses. You see things you wouldn't normally see. You hear things you wouldn't normally hear. You sense or detect or discern things you wouldn't normally discern. And maybe you even smell something you don't normally smell. So all of a sudden, I'm looking at this guy, this kid, and he's all distorted. He's looking at me with the worst look of evil. I mean, if evil could just take life away from you, the evil in this kid, somebody would drop dead. I'd never seen evil in a person's eyes like this young kid. I mean, and he starts marching towards me, and he says, "They're here now. We're surrounding you." And so I'm kind of backing up a little bit, not because I'm scared. I'm just trying to buy time. Like, okay, God, what am I supposed to do now? Man, there's a lot of demons in this room. Remember one time Jesus is going to cast all these devils out of a boy, and he asked this demonized boy, he was a demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes, actually. He was probably a man. He says, what is your name? And I maybe, you know, Bobby, you know, Mike, you know, Sue, you know, Ellen, Cindy, Marsha, Jan, Peter, Bobby, you know, anyway, that's Brady Bunch, y'all. Right aside. And the demon says, "Legion, for we are many." And I like to just read scripture and kind of ask questions of God. Why did the devils tell Jesus we are many? You know what that was about? That was all about intimidation. We are many, as if to say we're 1, 2, 10, 20, 40, 50 too many for you to handle. You don't want none of this. Hello, don't write a check your body can't cash. That's inner city sisters, that's what they used to tell you. Roll their neck on you. Like the number of demons doesn't intimidate Jesus. Jesus has authority over all the demonic realm. Am I right or wrong? Am I right? It don't matter if you're 6,000, a legion could be anywhere from 6 to 3,000. Let's take the higher end. It was a Roman number of guard. Say you got 6,000 demons in it. Jesus is not going to be, ooh, you got 6,000? Ooh, man, hold up. Let me go pray and I'll come back real quick. Lord Jesus, I need some big time help now, Father. I thought he's only going to have like 10 demons. They got 6,000. Can you give me Gabriel, Michael, send that other new brother that just came through? We're going to need some help on this one. No, no, no. He said, come on. All 6,000, like, can we go in them pigs over there, please? All right, go in the pigs. And they all the demons went in the pigs, and the pigs jumped off the cliff, right? Pigs in space, right? Bam, you know. I think the only reason why Jesus granted that is so everybody around could see what the demons wanted to do to the man. The demons got in the pigs, and the pigs committed suicide. That's what the demons are trying to do to you, son. You need to continually serve and walk with me. Amen. God bless you. Dominus omnes, be gone. You know, I mean, you know, and that's how it was. So back to the dark room. I said, well, I know if he's got demons and demon power, I have the anointing of the Lord. But if demons are here, there must be angels. All this happened in like a nanosecond in my thinking. And I said, you're surrounding me with demons. I call upon the angels of the Lord who are flanking me right, flanking me left, and we will defeat you. You know, I mean, it's like a video game now, right? Halo, you know, 23 now, baby. I got some halos around me, man, you know. And, you know, to be honest with you, I'll be honest. Someone asked me later, did you feel led to call on angels? No, I didn't. It was like an old inner city move. You know, I'm calling a bluff. You say you got demons, I got more backing me up than you. But I didn't know God was really in it. I'm looking at this guy and he's saying, we will kill you. And he's moving and all of a sudden he stops and he starts doing this. And the kid backs up. And as he backs up, I start moving towards him. I go, yeah, come on, man. We got some angels now. Yeah. Angel, can you help me get that sulfur smell out the room? You take, raise it. No. You know, we're doing it. The kid collapses on the ground. Long story short, we minister deliverance. The kid gets saved, delivered, saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost. He comes out on the platform the very next night, shares his testimony. The hardest kids in the conference walk forward and give their life to the Lord because he said, let me tell you guys something in the back. He called them out. He knew who they were. The demons have been talking to me. They're plotting to kill you. He was so in touch with that realm. And so they're like, ooh, they're plotting to kill us? I lift my hand up like now. I want to go to Jesus right now. Awareness of the unseen realm is crucial. So here's the scenario. And I want to set this aside. I got some notes, but I know if I start looking at that, we'll go longer than we need to. So King sends a surrounding chariots And all of a sudden, early that morning, Elijah's servant goes out to get some water. Back then, you know, they didn't have bottled water by their bed. He's getting up in the morning, just wiping his eyes. He's coming out looking at the sun. It's all bright. And he looks up, and he sees what looks like an army of chariots. And, you know, it's kind of one of them things, like, I could imagine he wipes his eyes more, like, am I seeing things? And he stands there, and my translation of the Bible, New King James, it says, he says, alas, my master, what shall I do? That's not like an Elizabethan, you know, show, Elizabethan English. It's not like a Shakespearean play. Alas, my master, what shall I do? You know what I mean? Like, if he would have been from inner city Oakland, it would have been, we gonna die. You know, he'd have ran back, but no. He went, alas, my master, what shall I do? The prophet of God had a double portion, and this is where you and I have got to get to this place. Number one, notice this. Because he had an awareness of unseen things, he was a threat to the wicked king. Whenever you walk in that dimension of allowing God to cause you to become sensitive to his spirit and that realm, you become a threat to darkness. And that's something you ought to write down. The enemy hates, and another way of saying what I'm saying is the prophetic. The devil hates the prophetic. Prophetic is a sensitivity and awareness of the unseen realm. To be prophetic, what does that mean? A lot of people use that term, Sean. It means a sensitivity and awareness of the unseen realm. You see things from that realm. You get direction from that realm. And not just that realm in general, but the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God, right? Isaiah 11 talks about a spirit of counsel and a spirit of might. It talks about a spirit of wisdom in there and a sevenfold expression of the Holy Spirit of God. God's spirit is about making you aware, just like he was made aware. God wants to make you aware. If we will hunger, as my son talked about, and put ourselves in position where we honor God, we talked yesterday, desiring to go deeper and having a hunger for God, then you spend time before the Lord and God begins to show you things. How many of you want to be more sensitive to the realm where God moves than you are right now? Oh, absolutely. That's 100%. That's great. Okay? So here's what happened. Elijah walks out, and let me just tell you, and it's pretty obvious, you're always surrounded by more than what meets the eye. Here is his servant, and he's thinking, we'll go back to his. And Elijah comes out, and he's looking at him like, we're going to die, man. It's over. We're going to die. Oh, I didn't want to die this young. And Elijah says, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, and he sees an angelic host and chariots of fire, angels and chariots of fire that are surrounding them. And there were more than the 10,000 that were sent in the natural to get them. And then Elijah says, there are more who are for us than those who are against us. You're always whenever you stand for God, you got to understand this. I've been in many witnessing times where I'm convinced angels showed up without me stopping and saying, can we get the angels on my left, angels on my right, God? I'm convinced they are there. In fact, they're angels that are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. The ministry of angels is a big time thing. We don't worship angels. We know they're there to help us, but that is part of that realm. The Holy Spirit is the one that walks with us, and he directs us. Third thing that I want to tell you is, spiritual senses are superior to natural senses. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, let me check that scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:18. You guys go there? You want to see that? 2 Corinthians 4:18. Just go there for a second. I believe it's the verse that says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving in us for eternal weight of glory. Far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen, as opposed to what is seen, because what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. That's kind of my translation. So again, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and unseen is eternal. We're told to fix our eyes on this realm. Stop, everybody. Everybody look this way. Time out. This is for real. We are told by Apostle Paul in a letter to the church at Corinth, you are not to fix our eyes on what is seen. If you don't have depth with God, all you can do is look in the natural. Charles was basically saying, man, he turned his eyes away. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, the sights you see will drive you crazy. Isn't that true? Today, living in a world that we live in, the sights you see can drive you crazy. You've got to be able to see God in the backdrop of everything around you. When he prayed for this servant's eyes right here, and I think this is so important, in that realm. And let me say this, too. Never underestimate someone who can make sense out of the invisible realm. This guy prayed. Now, let me tell you something. I told you last night, Rick Joyner prayed for me. And I said one of the things I wanted was an increase in the spirit of revelation. I wanted to see what God was doing. I wanted John 5:19-20. Memorize that. Make that a scripture you stand on. That is key for this next season for believers. John 5:19-20. He prayed for me. Now, again, I am not trying to exalt my experience. I'm just telling you that when he prayed for me, I believe something happened. I went 90 straight days where I had the clearest dreams at night. And I really thought I was seeing stuff in the day. And I really think sometimes you ever turn around and you think you saw something, but then you look again, you don't see it. I'm not trying to make an argument for every time, but some of the times it's because those glimpses are God trying to make you aware that there's something else you're starting to see in the spirit, but you quickly go back to the natural. I believe not in every case, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to be some weirdo, mystical, kind of person. But I believe sometimes we think we see stuff, we really are seeing something. And God is trying to open our eyes to that realm. He did a simple prayer. Let me look at this and we're done right now. 2 Kings 6:17. You there? 2 Kings 6. I want to wait just a minute. What does this all boil down to? Let me make this thing as biblically sound as I possibly can. How important is your going there? I want to read this scripture in 2 Kings 6:17. The greater our comprehension.
Check, check.
That sounds like he's about to rap. Check, check. The greater your comprehension of that realm, this is why this is important, Sean. For some of us that we really need to, and I'm one of those ones, if I can't see it in the Word of God, and if the Word of God can't become the train tracks to my experience, I don't want that experience. Because it's got to be rooted and grounded in the Word, or we're setting people up for error and failure or deception, or all of them combined. So we got to put it and make sure it's grounded in the Word of God. I'm a word man. When it's all said and done, I preach the Word of God. That has the power to save, period. Why all this talk about awareness of that spirit realm and the awareness of the movement of God's spirit, obviously, is what I'm referring to. The greater your comprehension is of that realm, the greater your agreement can be with the Spirit of God. So if I'm aware with what God is doing, then I could come in agreement, and the power of agreement unleashes the manifestation of that. Paul is preaching one day in Acts 14. He's looking out amongst the crowd, and he looks at someone, and he says, perceiving he had faith to be made whole. Did the guy have F-A-I-T-H written across his forehead? I know John Wimber saw a lady's name on an airplane over and had a word of knowledge for a guy that was cheating on his wife, and he had the name of his secretary he's cheating with. But Apostle Paul sees faith. How did he see that? Well, let me tell you what. Had he not seen it, he wouldn't have done what came next. Acts 14. He said to the guy in Lystra, rise up and walk. And the guy had been lame in the midst of a crowd. It says, staring at him intently, perceiving he had faith to be made whole. He said, rise up and walk. And the dude stood up. And all of a sudden, everybody at once started worshiping Paul and Silas. And he shut it down. He said, no, man. We're mere men like you. Don't worship us. We're trying to lead you away from this foolishness. It's about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If he didn't have comprehension of that realm, he couldn't have come in agreement. There would not have been a miracle. That's how important this is. Now, let me finish with this, and we'll pray. 2 Kings 6:17, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And to finish the story, two men took 10,000 men captive. How is that supposed to happen? Two men. All right, you take the first 5,000, you surround them in the front, I'll go in the back. We got this, dude. Y'all picked the wrong two brothers today, man. We about to get, No, in the spirit, two men defeated 10,000 because of their awareness of that realm. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you, Father God. Lord, we just believe as we're going to break into our home church groups. Father, I believe that more than maybe having a time of prayer now, we will tonight over this thing. But Lord, we do want to pray. Everybody put their hand on their eyes right now. Father, it is biblical to do what we're doing. Lord, I pray right now that you would open our eyes that we would see. Let us see your love. Let us see your redemptive move. Let us see your mercy. Let us see your miracles. Let us see, God, the Holy Spirit's the helper, the one called alongside, manifesting Christ in our midst. Help us to see the angels that you've called us. And Lord, we don't chase after them. We don't make them a preoccupation. But Lord, their eyes were open to see the angelic help. So it is biblical. We got railroad tracks to lead us to this experience. Open our eyes to see that realm. And I pray in a real simple way. Some of us have been in a doubt box where we have been limited by our five physical senses. If we don't naturally see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or feel it, we have a tendency to doubt it, be skeptical about it, or not give it the respect and the honor. And Lord, we ask you to deliver us from the doubt box. Deliver us from, Lord, the limitations of analytical minds. Even the most genius person in this room's brain is a peanut, is a infinitesimally small peanut in comparison to the vast universe of wisdom of Almighty God. Your thoughts are above our thoughts, your ways are above our ways. So, Father, we give you permission, Lord, to be God in our midst. We're not going to try to figure this out. We're going to try to walk by faith. So, Lord, open our eyes to see. Let dreams, visions, spiritual impressions, spiritual pictures, direct communication from the throne go to a double portion level in my friends here in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Turn to your neighbor, say, I see you differently. Come on, say. And turn to your other neighbor, say, I see you. I see you. I see you. Pastor Sam.
Thanks, Sean. Amen.